So we are going to start at the very beginning in the words of Fräulein Maria, Genesis 1, chapter 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made a vault, the vault, and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their various kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give you green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Now, let's be honest. This is a passage that has divided believers for many years. Is this supposed to be taken as a literal 6 days, or did this happen over squillions of years, or was it something else? We can get caught up in arguments about this or that, but I don't want to do that today. Mainly because I don't think that's what Genesis chapter 1 is really interested in. It's not actually trying to give us a scientific account of what happened at the beginning of the universe. So what is Genesis 1 about? Well, actually, there's so much to see in this passage, isn't there? I just want to point out a few key things from Genesis chapter 1. But to start off with, Genesis 1 wants to say to us that God and God alone is the creator. You know, this was not a collaborative process. God didn't get together a bunch of angels and send them off on a retreat to have a brainstorming session and come back with brilliant ideas for what he could do when he made the earth. Creation, the universe, is here because of God and God alone. He's the one with the ideas. He's the one who speaks. And when he speaks, everything comes into existence. And Genesis 1 then also tells us that God makes everything from nothing. I'm not going to go over this ground because we heard that with the Wheel of Blanc before, but God makes everything from nothing. And God has purpose in creating the things that he does. You know, it's not here, we're not here by random accident or chance or blind luck. That's something that actually you might hear modern people say today, but it's not just modern people who thought this. You know, there were ancient people who thought similar things. So we've uncovered old ancient writings from the Babylonian area, and it tells us some of the creation stories that the people who lived around the Babylon area ages and ages ago, what they used to say. They talk about these creation stories of gods fighting against each other. And as the gods fight, one of them gets killed. And as he gets killed, his guts kind of get spilled out. And that's what becomes the universe. Pretty gross, right? But Genesis is one, it's saying, no. It's nothing like that at all. God makes things for a reason. He has a purpose. In fact, we even saw in that passage one, particularly God makes humans, didn't we? God makes humanity to rule and care for the world. There's purpose that God has in creating. And also, as God creates, he creates an order. Did you notice right at the start of Genesis chapter 1, it says two things about the earth, that it's formless and empty. But then God gives things form. He makes the light and the dark, the sea and the skies, the land and the vegetation that grows on it. He gives things form, and then he fills those things so that they're no longer empty. The light and the dark are filled with the sun and the moon and the stars. The sky and the seas are filled with the birds and the sea creatures. The land and the vegetation is filled with all sorts of animals, and then humanity itself. See, Genesis 1 has so much to tell us about God. And there's a right time to talk about why we might think this happened over 6 days or billions of years, but that's not really the point of our passage. Genesis 1 is interested in so much more, and there's more that I could go on with and say, but here's the big thing I want to point out today. When God creates the world, he makes it good. But creation is a good thing. You see it in the passage repeated over and over again. God makes things, and when he sees what he's made, what does he say? It was good, it was good, it was good. We get this over and over again. On it goes until we get to the end, when God, the last thing God makes is humanity. And this is the culmination, this is the high point, the thing that he's been working towards. And then right at the end, it says in verse 31, God saw all that he's made, and it wasn't good anymore, was it? Now it was very good. Very good. And if you go on and read chapter 2, you get a picture of just how very good this creation is. But I want to press pause here just for a quick moment and make a little note. We have here at the start of the Bible the pattern. A pattern is emerging. It's a pattern of God's kingdom. See, God's kingdom is something that is really important across the whole of the Bible. In fact, when Jesus starts to teach, that's what we're told he's teaching about. He's teaching about God's kingdom. So this is the beginning of Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Mark's a biography of Jesus's life. And the first thing we hear Jesus say in Mark is these words, "The time has come," says Jesus, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is a really important theme throughout the whole of the Bible. And here in Genesis, the pattern of this kingdom begins, the pattern of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is all about God's people living in God's place under God's rule and God's blessing. And so particularly if we go into Genesis chapter 2, we would meet God's people who are Adam and Eve. They're living in God's place, the Garden of Eden. And they're under God's rule and blessing as they hear his word and obey it. This is like the pattern of God's kingdom, right? And throughout this series, going through the Bible in 12 weeks, we're going to keep coming back to this again and again. But it's right here at the start. It's part of God's good creation. So let me swing back to that idea again of God's good creation. We see that God says, creates things, and he says they're good. And in fact, today we look around our world, we can see the world that God has created, and we still see so much good here, don't we? Not that everything is good now, and we'll get to that next week a little bit, but there is so much beauty and goodness in the world around us. Like the beauty of snow-capped mountains. Or armadillos. You know armadillos as little creatures? I think they're kind of odd-looking. But you know they're bulletproof? Ain't crazy, right? Walking through redwood forests is amazing. The world's largest butterfly. Look how big it is compared to this guy's head. It's amazing. This is called the Queen Alexandra's birdwing. Can go up to 31 centimeters. It's incredible. Or think of that even just outside of the Earth and the solar system, the universe that God's made. They've found a planet that they reckon is, they've called it 55 Cancer-y E, about twice the size of Earth. And they reckon it's mostly made up of diamonds. Like, incredible, right? Sorry, though, it's about 40 light years away, so it's a bit hard to go and take a cheap diamond away. But is it, God's creation is amazing. It's good. And if you just stop and stand back and think about it, already we've seen so much about ourselves in this, haven't we? Genesis tells us who we are. Creation speaks to us about who we are as people, humans. We are creatures who have a creator. That's fundamental to us. And actually, that tells us then how we're to live, right? If we're creatures with a creator, we ought to be in awe. We ought to live in praise of the one who's made us. So take a look at this part of the Bible. This is from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And why is God worthy of those things? Like, exactly what is it about God that makes him worthy of those? It goes on. "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God's worthy of glory, honor, because he's our maker. We're creatures who can't help but be in awe of our God. And so it just has to come out of us, doesn't it? A praise for him. It's like that song we started singing with today. "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and sing." Whether it's the burning sun or the silver moon, they're there to praise God. In fact, it says that let all things their creator bless and worship him. It's a song screaming out for everything in creation to praise God. That's the song because it's like that. What else should every creature do but praise the God who made them? I noticed this happening to me recently. So at the start of the year, we moved. And now, out our back window, we often get these amazing, we can see amazing sunsets. I think I've got a picture of one of them up here. Yeah, there you go. I'm a colorblind guy. So I can't see the full richness of some of these. But even still, I can tell this is quite spectacular. The creativity of God, right? That this is the kind of thing he paints in our skies day after day after day. And it's forced me to stop and just to say thanks to God and tell him how much I love and appreciate the creativity he has in doing this and the beauty that we see around us. And that's what we're to do when we see the goodness and beauty of God's world, isn't it? Not to stand in awe of the sunset itself, not to move on and get so used to it that these things roll off our backs like water off a duck, but to be in wonder and amazement at the God who makes these things, who makes the world, who makes the things that are beautiful. And not just to notice it, but then to turn it back to God in praise. At this point in the talk, you might want to say, well, just hang on a minute. Didn't you say that Jesus was at the center of God's plan, of God's story, of the Bible? The Bible's all about him, but yet there's been no mention of Jesus so far. So is Jesus absent in creation? I think that's exactly the right question to be asking at this point. And so now I want to take us to one of my favorite parts of the Bible. This is from Colossians. Colossians is a letter in the New Testament. So it was written in about the 50s or 60s AD. So we're talking many years after Genesis. It was written by a guy called Paul, who was a leader in the early church. And he's writing to believers in this ancient city of Colossae. And in this letter, he wants to remind the believers of who Jesus is, that he's not just some kind of ordinary guy that you could meet when you're walking down the street. But in fact, Jesus, who stood amongst them, was the Lord of the universe, still is the Lord of the universe. And so take a look at what is written here. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul says that Jesus was even involved in creation. So here it talks about Jesus as the Son, and it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." That is astounding, isn't it? All things, right? We're talking about everything that has been made here. It's all been made through Jesus. See, back in the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus is there with his Father. He's involved in making the universe so that everything exists. It's here because of Jesus. But it's more than that, isn't it? All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. Again, we talked about earlier, there's a purpose in creation. And here we see even deeper, a purpose in creation. We're not here by random chance, but God has made everything that's here with a purpose. And that is Jesus. Friends, we are created for Jesus. I keep hearing a bunch of different people saying this. I've heard this a lot of times, that we're living in a time when there's a crisis of meaning. That is, people are looking for meaning in life and they're just not sure where to find it. It's not obvious to them what the meaning of life is, what we're here for. And so I listened to a podcast recently, and the person being interviewed, she works with university students and has done for many, many years. And she said, you know, each kind of different generation of uni students, they have a different question they come with. They ask different questions. But the current generation, she said, was asking questions about this, about meaning and purpose. Like, why am I here? What's life about? What's my meaning and purpose? And I think you can actually see this play out with all sorts of people, not just uni students. So, like, for example, these days, we tend to have many jobs in our working careers, right? It's far more common these days to jump from one job to the next. And sometimes because it's forced upon us, and I'm not saying that change is a bad thing, but I reckon at least part of what we're doing here is looking for the job that will give us satisfaction, the job that will give us help us find our meaning, help us have a purpose in life. you know, this job doesn't do it, so I'm going to move on to the next one. And, well, that one doesn't do it, so I move on to the next one again, hoping to find someone that is actually good at this, that is better for me. But we keep jumping jobs because jobs rarely ever do that. They don't actually satisfy. They don't bring us purpose. Or take it a step back and you can see it in what we say to our kids. You know, when my dad left home, my dad's in his 70s now. When my dad left home, what his parents wanted for him was simply to find a job where he'd have a decent and reliable wage. That's often different to what we tell our kids today, isn't it? Today we say to them, well, do what makes you happy. Find something that makes you happy and then pursue that. Not that we really mean happy, I don't think, do we? Because we all know that the life will have its ups and downs. No one can be happy forever. But what we mean is we want them to find something that's fulfilling, that gives them purpose, that gives them meaning, that keeps them going. And whatever's going to do that for you, just take it, right? We don't know what that is. We can't tell you what that is, but if you find it, you go for it. And it's not because the older generation had it right and then we've come along and mucked it up. But I think this is just one of those symptoms that shows us we're living in a time where we want meaning, we want purpose in life, but we're not sure where to go to find it. We're asking the question, you know, what am I made for? Am I made to seek pleasure? Am I made to try and have a comfortable life? Is it that I just need to kind of do my hours at work, but then really I just escape from things when I get home? I get on the online world or I go out and camp in nature to escape from it all. That's really what life's about. Is it about working hard so I can leave a legacy behind? Or is it about am I here just to continue the species and Or is life really found, is the meaning of life in relationships with other people? Or is it just that it's different for everyone? You know, we're all individuals, and so we've got to go out and find what it is for us. There's a crisis of meaning at the moment. We want to know what our purpose is, what we're here for. And into this world, there's words of Colossians speak loud and clear. Right? We were made through Jesus, and friends, we were made for Jesus. What's my purpose in life? Why am I here? Because of Jesus. I'm made for him. To praise him. To be here. And not just to praise him in those moments when I'm singing. Or not just in like little pockets of life when there's time. But this is a whole of life thing. I'm made that my whole life might be lived for Jesus. There's a guy called Augustine. He was born around 1700 years ago, so he's quite a while ago. He lived in a northern part of Africa, and he was an educated guy. He's a philosopher type. And so he went through all his education and started his life. But then in his kind of 30s, he became a Christian. And look at this reflection he had about life. He said, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they rest in our God, until they rest in the Lord Jesus. I think he's right, because that is why God made us, for Jesus, to be his and to live for him. This is the starting point of the Bible, creation. At creation, we see what it means to be human, that we're creatures made by God, but made to live for Jesus. That, friends, is our purpose. That's what life is about. And so the encouragement this morning is to do that, to keep living your life for Jesus, to keep giving your life over to him. And do that in the big decisions you've got to make, you know, things about, well, what work am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? When will I retire? As you ponder those big questions, keep thinking, what does it mean for me to live for Jesus in this moment? But also, and I think this is the harder thing, keep remembering to live for Jesus day by day. In the normal little things, the everyday things that we do. You know, so in the morning when you're standing there looking at your reflection in the mirror as you brush your teeth, remind yourself, I was made to live for Jesus. That's what I'm here to do today, this day. God, please help me do that, won't you? And you know, you go on through the day, and sometimes during the day we hit pause and we have our lunch break. And when you're eating lunch, then again, remind yourself, I'm made to be Jesus. I'm to live for him. God, I'm halfway through the day, but in whatever's left, please help me live for Jesus. And maybe when you have those frustrating moments, you know, it might be work is difficult, the kids are going crazy. Maybe it's in those moments when you think, oh, I just don't have the energy or the capacity to do the things I used to do. In those frustrating moments, remind yourself again, I'm made to live for Jesus. Even in this moment that I never would have chosen for myself to be in, I'm made to live for Jesus. God, please help me live for Jesus now. You see what creation speaks to us? It tells us why we're here. It gives us our meaning and purpose. We are those who are made through Jesus and for Jesus. Friends, will you keep doing that? Let me pray and ask God that he would help us do that. Let's pray. Our Lord, when we have open eyes to see the world around us and to see the beauty of the things you've made, we can't help but be in awe and wonder of you. The things you make, God, are beautiful. You are so creative. We could never have thought in a million years to come up with the things that you have made in our earth, and yet it is wonderful. And so we just want to say thank you, Father. Be praised because of what you have done. And we thank you too that as we look at creation, we hear and we get to know why we are alive. Thank you that you have given us meaning and purpose. Thank you that we don't have to go off and find it for ourselves and figure it out, but you've told us we're here for Jesus. So help us live for him. In the big decisions that we need to make, Father, help us choose what is right for us as those who want to live for Jesus. And Father, in the little day-to-day things, constantly help us keep remembering that we're here to live for Jesus. We need your help to do this because we know how easy for us it is to get sidetracked by other things. And so we're praying for your help. Please guide us by your Spirit this week. And not just this week coming, but for our lives, that we might be those who keep living for Jesus, seeking to honor him and to please him with what we do. Please help us in this, Father, we pray. Amen.